Please turn with me now to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is found on page 11 in the Bibles provided. Genesis chapter 17. Now, as you've just turned there, keep your finger there and let's just talk a bit about what we're doing here and what this passage is that we're about to get into. This morning, Lord willing, we will all witness the baptism of Leanna Masters. And as we gather to do so, many of us who prayed through the difficulties of Bernadette's pregnancy, who see the blessings that children are from God, just as we've sung from Psalm 127, we rejoice that this moment has come. But perhaps some of us have a question arising in our minds. What are you doing to that kid? The idea of baptizing a child just may be foreign to some of us. To some of us, it just seems odd. To put it bluntly, what other group aside from Christians would invite their friends and family to watch their infant daughter get a bath? Or maybe, aside from just seeming odd, it may make us a bit uncomfortable. Some of us are uncomfortable with the whole idea. A little baby girl can't have asked to have this done to her. She can't have indicated her consent. And yet, Lord willing, she will be baptized this morning. Why? Well, in order to arrive at answers to these questions, we're actually going to have to get a bit more odd and a bit more uncomfortable. Because in order to understand baptism, we must understand circumcision. Yes, circumcision. Now, I trust we're feeling all a bit uncomfortable. So let's set a few things in order first as we begin. If you are a Christian, male or female, whether you knew about it or you didn't, you have already been circumcised. The Apostle Paul tells you in Colossians 2, verse 11, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Made without hands. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision, not a literal one. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Paul connects baptism and circumcision. And so if you have been baptized, you have already been circumcised. Paul connects the two. If you are a Christian, you have had this mark placed upon you. But do you understand what this mark means? What did God mean by the sign of circumcision? And what does that mean about the sign of baptism? That's the right context in which we're going to now read from Genesis chapter 17. And as I read, consider the main point this morning. Rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace. Rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace. Hear now as I read from God's holy and inerrant word, kept for us, translated, that we might understand it. This is the word of God. Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we've come to a passage that is sometimes so foreign and far from us that we find it confusing. We find it difficult to understand what you were really doing. And yet, Lord, we do believe that you are the righteous God who is glorious in all that you have done. So, Lord, help us to understand this, that we might love you more, that we might behold what you have been doing, and that we might better appreciate what you are doing in us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would extol his name as we look to your word, and we, in humble reliance upon your Spirit, would seek to know what you have written for our sakes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is Abraham? And who is he to us? You see, I've just read a chapter from the Bible about Abraham, but who is he? Why should we spend time talking about him? After all, he lived 4,000 years ago in the Middle East. Why care about him? Well, there are several natural reasons we might be at least curious about Abraham. He was rich. He had both livestock and silver and gold, Genesis 13:2 tells us. He lived a long time. Genesis 25, verse 7 tells us he lived 175 years. And he also, even as this passage foretold, he had a miracle happen in his life. He was 100 years old, and he bore a son. His wife, 90 years old, and she bore a son. But Christians are not just to be curious about Abraham because he's rich and old and had a miracle. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Now, if you know a little bit about the history before this, so we should know that Abraham's father worshipped false gods. Joshua 24:2 tells us. But God called Abraham to go to a land that God would tell him, and Abraham went. Genesis 12 tells us that. And God lavished this man with promises of blessing In fact, that's why he was rich. That's why he lived so long. That's why he had a son by miraculous birth. It wasn't that God entered into a covenant with Abraham because Abraham was so great, but rather Abraham was so great because God entered into a covenant with him. So let's look at that covenant. A covenant involves promises. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, to make him the father of a multitude of nations, to bless those who blessed Abraham and to curse those who didn't, to give as many children as there are sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 4, verse 13, that Abraham would be the heir of the world. Friends, these are amazing promises. Just take a moment to breathe in how amazing these promises are. A huge family. A world to enjoy with them and with God, and a relationship with God himself. In a way, these promises were too big even for Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve these. In fact, even in the passage I just read, he laughed whenever he heard these things. But the promises don't depend upon the recipient, but on the one making the promise. These promises tell us how great God is, that he would promise these things to Abraham by grace. And God doesn't make these promises every day to every person. Therefore, in order to benefit from these promises, we need to have some relationship to Abraham. If he was to inherit something, the only way for us to share in that inheritance is to be Abraham's heirs. And by the way, Christians, we have such a connection to Abraham. Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of us all. Romans 4, verse 16. He is our father if we share in the same faith as he had. We are therefore in Abraham's household. The promise of God to Abraham then is that all Christians will number as many as the stars of the sky or as the sand of the seashore, that we will inherit the world with him. In fact, Jesus built on these very promises when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Christian, these amazing promises are yours. Do you realize that you are part of Abraham's family, part of Abraham's household? Friends, if you were digging around in the attic and you found a box of your great-great-grandfather's memorabilia and his papers and things, and you found in there a will leaving a great treasure to his descendants, even leaving a treasure to you, wouldn't you pay close attention? Friends, pay close attention to Abraham for all that can be inherited that was promised to him. Now see also that God marked all of Abraham's household. That brings us to our chapter here, chapter 17. In Genesis 17, God gives Abraham a mark to put on himself and all the members of his house. And the mark was circumcision. Now, we'll talk about the meaning of that in a moment, but first, let's just talk about who got this mark. God was specific about who would get this mark. First, let's note that it was all the males among Abraham's house. Verse 10 and 12 tell us that. God here did not institute the wretched practice of female circumcision, which is rooted in gender inequality or attempts to control a woman's sexuality. God commanded only the males to receive this mark. Notice which males in Abraham's household received this mark, though. It was, verse 12 tells us, both old and young. God commanded 8-day-old infant boys to receive this mark, and also Abraham himself, who was at this time 99 years old, nearly 100 years old, both the old and the young. This means that when Isaac was 8 days old, a helpless little baby, and obviously, without his consent, he was circumcised because God commanded it. Now, you may find this difficult, but it actually tells us something amazing about what God was doing, choosing a people for himself. God wasn't just concerned with the adults in his covenant community. This isn't like a nightclub where you have to be 21 or older to enter. Infants, children, and teenagers need not apply. No, it's not like that. Nor is it like the Chick-fil-A playland that you have to be under 54 inches to play on. God, by giving this same mark across all the age groups, demonstrates that demonstrates to us that he created a new community for all ages. Old people, young people, teenagers, widowers, children, young married people, singles, young and old, little babies and great grandparents. So, old and young. But also notice native born and foreigner, and both slave and freeborn, verses 12 and 13. Now, even as I mentioned that, it may come across as terrible and wrong. The Bible here talks about slavery. It talks about the master performing a surgery on his slaves. But I think we should actually see it perhaps in a different light. God gave the same mark to both the slave and the free. God gave the same mark to the servant and the master. Abraham did not have the right to give his mark to his natural born children and to withhold it from the children born to the servants in his house. This mark leveled the playing field. God was not creating a community where the rich would be in and the poor would be out. It levels out the family too. Father and son received the same mark. God was making something new. Where no matter what your role was in the outside world, as regards this community, all men are created equal. But note also, this mark was mandatory. Verse 14. The whole household was circumcised. This perhaps gives us a context for the passages in the New Testament where there are whole households baptized, like Acts 16, verse 5, or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. God marked Abraham's whole household. If you didn't get this mark, you were cut off from God's people. If you neglected this mark, or if your parents neglected to put it on you, God says, he has broken my covenant. In fact, in Exodus 12, verses 48 to 49, it is clear that you were prevented from taking part in the Passover if you weren't circumcised. God took the time to give this mark to his people that they should not treat it as unimportant. So everyone received this mark, all the males. Abraham received it. Ishmael, a preteen, received it. All the servants received it, and they didn't dilly-dally. They did it that very day. Now, just take a moment. How much effort did that take that day? We sometimes think of a tiny household, maybe there's like three or four people. But Genesis 14:14 tells us that Abraham had 318 trained men as part of his household. At God's command, hundreds of people received this mark. Wow. Hundreds of people received this mark because of the faith of one man? Well, actually, we should see this instead as hundreds received this mark because God commanded it. And if God commanded it, then he's the one who tells us what it means. So let's talk a little bit about the meaning now. Circumcision was a mark with meaning. At first, just from what we've already talked about, we see that it was a mark of grace. Abraham himself didn't deserve the promises and the covenant and the mark. But God showed grace to Abraham. And all the men in Abraham's household didn't deserve the mark of the promises, but God showed them grace too. Why give this mark to an 8-day-old baby who didn't choose to get it? To show that an 8-day-old baby isn't born right with God. Babies are born estranged from God and they need something to happen to them from outside themselves. Babies need grace too. Why force this mark on hundreds of men all at the same time? To show that it's not man who chooses God, but God who chooses man. Circumcision was a mark of grace. God sets his mark on us sometimes before we could even possibly choose him, to show that it's him who first chooses us. And it was a mark on one's body. Friends, this did involve cutting away a male body part, the foreskin. This mark required the shedding of blood. We could fast forward then to millennia or thousands of years after this to the birth of Christ. Luke 2:21 records the first shedding of Jesus' blood, and that was the day he was circumcised, when he was 8 days old. And friends, such a mark left a scar that would remain one's whole life. God marked his people in such a way that it could not be removed. He showed the relationship he called his people into was one that affects us our whole lives. And it was a mark that it was a mark on the male reproductive organ. Now, why would God do that? Well, for one, this meant that Abraham could not be intimate with his wife without remembering the promises of God. God wasn't just concerned with Abraham's life on the Sabbath day, but the whole week. In fact, the most intimate times of the week, God was concerned about Abraham's life. Friends, that tells us that God is not just concerned about the parts of your life that everyone else sees. God is concerned about your private life, your intimate life as well. God gave a mark on the male reproductive organ also because he was demonstrating the very promises that he was giving to Abraham. Those promises included promises to children that he would beget, that he would father. In fact, the term offspring is again and again repeated as we read through it in chapter 17. This was a covenant about a people that would be raised up in Abraham's family. And so this mark would be passed on from generation to generation all the way down to Jesus himself. And beyond being just a mark in the flesh, it was then a sign pointing to the heart. This mark that Abraham placed on him and his household was interpreted for us by the prophet Moses, who was in Abraham's family but came long after him. He said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Friends, that tells us that circumcision of the flesh was a sign pointing to what God's people really needed. Circumcision of the heart. To not be stubborn in our hearts. In Romans 4, chapter 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Now that tells us something. Even that Old Testament sign, which God commanded only males to get, the women could actually have what that sign pointed to. Women could be circumcised in heart. They could have faith. God could remove their stubbornness. And that inward reality was what the mark was pointing to anyway. And I think this was evident to Abraham. More was required than cosmetic surgery on his body and on the bodies of all the men of his household. They, everyone, needed to have a right heart before God. Circumcise your sons. Okay, Abraham, go get a flint knife. Circumcise your heart. Abraham, where do you cut? And this also indicates that the inward reality must come by grace. And in fact, that's what Moses went on to say. He said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." The physical sign done by the hands of men signified a work that God would need to do in the heart of each of his people. In fact, faith itself is even a gift of God's grace. And it's here that we, noting that inward reality that the outward sign pointed to, it's here that we need to say that physical circumcision did not save. It does not save. Physical circumcision does not save. It is from this understanding that what Paul says in the New Testament about circumcision makes sense. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Now, if we know our Bibles, this is where we say, well, hold on, Paul. God told Abraham that circumcision was mandatory. That was a command of God. God commanded it to be given to all the males of his household. You couldn't take the Passover without it. But God, or rather Paul, was saying that men can have the sign physically on their body, and yet they go and forsake the laws of God. They do not love God, and they do not love their neighbor. They do not have faith. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Paul was saying that the outward mark was just a sign. And if there's no inward reality for it to point to, then the sign itself was incomplete. The sign itself was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. Friends, God can give His people a mark and require them to apply it to themselves and to their children, but that mark doesn't make you right by God by itself. You must have what the mark signifies. You must have faith. Friends, we're going to put a mark on a baptism on Leanna. We're going to do that later this morning, Lord willing. But the mark does not save her. God saves whom He wills. And she must in time embrace Him by faith. Therefore, Christians don't need to be circumcised or uncircumcised in the flesh. Both Jew and Gentile are called into one body in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you circumcise your sons, it better not be for religious reasons. For Christians have no religious reason to circumcise. For we have what's the sign that God has now given us. We have baptism. And so let's ask that question. What does this have to do with baptism? Well, we said in the beginning that Paul connected the two. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul connected baptism with circumcision. Baptism shows us that we're part of something ancient that God is doing. God is extending His covenant, amazing covenant promises to Abraham, to us. God is sovereignly marking a people for Himself. People that do not deserve it. People that were helpless as babies. People that did not and would not have chosen it for themselves. God is building a community of young and old, of slave and free. He is cutting across all the superficial distinctions that mark every other organization on earth. Baptism is even better than what the ancient people of old had. We have it better now in Christ than they had it in the time of Abraham. Because circumcision was a sign only for men. With baptism, there is neither male nor female. In fact, baptism itself tells us, baptism instead of circumcision tells us that there is today neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are called together into one body, into Christ. Circumcision was a sign that was bloody. Baptism is unbloody. It is a washing, a cleansing with water. And then we really have to ask the question, well, if that change happened, why did it happen? And let me tell you this morning that it happened because Jesus Christ has come. The Son of the promise was born. Friends, Jesus was circumcised Himself on the eighth day. He was a son of Abraham. But not just in His flesh, He was circumcised in His heart. Jesus loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved His neighbor and showed compassion on the poor. He preached righteousness to the people. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did righteousness. And yet He was opposed, even by those who were circumcised, even by those who were sons of Abraham according to the flesh. They sought to put Him to death and accused Him and taunted Him and had Him crucified. And He died. And His blood was shed. And yet this same Jesus rose again. So baptism is a new sign to signify that that has happened. Baptism is a sign that shows connection to all that He did. It symbolizes union with Christ, connection with Christ. Union with His death, union with His resurrection, union with Him as a son of Abraham, union with Him as the heir to David's throne, union with Him in His circumcision, union with Him as heir to all of God's promises. So what about you? Have you received this Christ? Do you know this promised Son who is so glorious? Have you received the mark? No, you don't need to be circumcised in your flesh. Have you been marked with the waters of baptism? If not, what are you waiting for? Don't you want to be a part of something that God has been doing all the way back from the time of Abraham? Or even before the time of Abraham, even in the Garden of Eden, God promised one who had come to crush the head of the serpent. We're part of that. And this is an unfolding into the covenant promises of Abraham as well. It's to be a part of His family, to be a part of His household, more than all the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. It is to with Him inherit the earth. Don't you want to be united with Christ, the one who is the most powerful human who has ever lived or ever will live? who is now seated in heaven itself. And if you have been baptized, if you are a Christian, have you brought forth your children in your household for baptism? And do you live by union with Christ? Do you live as people whose bodies have been marked by Christ? Friends, Christ is holy. If you're baptized, you're baptized into His holiness. You've been set apart. Do you use your bodies for righteousness? Christ was righteous. You've been connected to His righteousness. And do you love your neighbor as yourself? He loved his neighbor with his whole heart. You've been connected to him. And do you have then what baptism signifies? Is your heart sprinkled clean by Christ's blood? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out on you? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or really what is basic to all of these? Do you have faith? Do you believe in Christ? Not just conceptually, I know that He exists, He lived a long time ago, but do you trust in Him? Does His life, His death, His resurrection life, that He will never die again, does it make a difference in your daily life? Do you recognize all that He has done? And are you trusting in Him, in Christ who alone saves, and not in the sign itself? I'm urging you to trust in Christ. And do not trust in baptism, which, like circumcision, cannot save you. These are all things that God gives by grace. So put your faith in Jesus Christ and rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You that You were doing something in the time of Abraham that is so marvelous that sometimes we have to puzzle over it. We praise You that You have been setting a people apart for Yourself, and Lord, that You are even setting us apart into that same household, into that same body. Lord, we thank You that because Jesus has come, we don't constantly shed blood, but we rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, and that is fully sufficient to cover all our sins and to reconcile us to You, and to make us Your sons and Your daughters. And so, Lord, we do praise You for all that You have done in the past and what You are continuing to do as you build Your church today. Lord, we pray that You would apply these things to us by Your Holy Spirit. Make us to love all that You have commanded and ordained for the good of Your people. Lord, that You would be glorified in our eyes and in the eyes of all Your people around the world. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.